You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade on RadioArian.com.
Okay, that's right. The wait is over. Installment number 17, the Church of the Lampshade Show, coming your way. Grandpa Lampshade, as always, with you here every week on a Tuesday. And man, am I glad y'all joined us this week. Always enjoy the visit. Always enjoy hearing back and forth from all of you listeners out there around the world, globally. That's right. We are the worldwide Church of the Lampshade. So I'm glad you're all here with us. Hope you enjoy the visit. Hope you enjoy the sermon later on in the show. And as always, let's see. Yeah, this is installment number 17. As always, thank you. We've got five folks that have stepped up to offer their support this week. It is very much appreciated, more than I can say. If you want to be a part of that, it really means more than I can express here. And I don't express it very much here, honestly, because I don't want the show to be come across as a bunch of shekel grubbing. But if you want to be a part of that, the info's at the bottom of the description of the show. So you're welcome to go to that. Check it out. We've got a P.O. box. We've got Bitcoin. If you've got another different cryptocurrency, let me know. I'll get you an address for that as well. Questions, comments, just to say hello, email once again down at the bottom of the page, grandpalampshade1@gmail.com. Always nice to hear from you. So once again, I'm glad you're here. We're in our 17th episode of the Church of the Lampshade Show, and my, how time flies. How time flies when you're having fun. And of course, what else could be more fun than joining up here on Radio Arian for the Church of Lampshade Show? So yeah, let's get in here and sit down, get cozy as we kick off this week's 17th installment of our show. And you know, a lot of times when I'm sitting around, you know, getting ready, I'm getting all set up here in the prestigious Frogcast Studios, I try to sit around and you know, I try to figure out, well, what are we going to talk about? You know, usually it's not real difficult. And sometimes, you know, I kind of get caught up. I just kind of imagine, like, you know, I'm giving, you know, it's a different world. And I'm actually able to, like, give a live speech to an audience. And yeah, imagine these things, you know. And who knows, maybe someday when Clown World subsides somewhat, I'll be able to do something like that. Who knows? But I was sitting here as I was imagining such things. And I was thinking, if I was giving a public speech, you know, today, what would it be? And actually, I guess it doesn't make any difference, because actually, I guess we kind of are in these visits here in the show. We sit here, you download the show. I sit here and put the time and effort in to record and edit and things such as that. And really, in the end, I guess it doesn't make any difference, does it? We're worldwide. You're able to do what you do, work out at the gym or work out in your garden or drive down the road in your car, whatever it is you do, grill steaks on Tuesday on Lampshade Day, you know, whatever it is that you do, and you're able to enjoy this. I'm able to get this word out here. And it's just amazing, you know, the things that this modern technology, the internet and our computers and things allow us to do. We can sit here and give a speech that everybody can hear, thousands of people worldwide can hear at different times of the day. I mean, it's not like, oh, well, I have to tune in at 2 o'clock. I have to go to this auditorium and listen to Grandpa Lampshade visit. You just, on your own time, when you're able to. But what is matters and what's important is not the location, is not things that is. What matters is the words, is the visit, and the fact that we do get to visit with one another. We do get to share our thoughts, and this is exactly what we do. We share our thoughts. I share my thoughts with you, and you hopefully think about these things and ponder them further and add your own thoughts to them and see how it all weighs out. And hopefully come out better for it, than before you sat down to listen. That's the kind of the goal every week, provoking thought and discussion. I mean, is what I do here, is try to provoke you to think about things perhaps from a different point of view. Now, some people say, well, that's just not enough. It is not doing enough. All you're doing is talking. Well, you know, most people, that is all anybody's doing. I'm doing what I can do at this point in time. Anyway, all this, I was sitting there thinking about the future. I think about the future. I look back at the past a lot. And, you know, a lot of people, honestly, I think you give me too much credit for being smarter than what I am. I'm just a simple, humble lampshade. And I simply try to look at the past. I try to look around me today and try to figure out where we're going. I try to figure it all in with the natural order of things. I try to listen to you. I try to listen to what other people say and say, okay, well, what does this mean? And does it fit in with these other things? Does it kind of things such as that? And I just try to take it all in and put the puzzle pieces together. I'm not some kind of super duper intellectual. If anybody thinks that, you're entirely wrong. I'm just a regular guy, just like all of you. But as I was thinking about the natural order of things, where we're at today, looking around clown world today, and looking towards the future, I thought we'd talk a little bit about why it is that the Marxist left will lose. That's right, I said it. The Marxist leftists will lose. Now, I'm not saying that automatically equates to we win. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that they will lose. And I thought we would discuss a little bit this week. We'd think a little bit this week about why that is, why they are going to lose. When you look around at the world, at the natural order of things, it is the natural order of things that the people will be ruled over by the strongest. They will be ruled over by strong men. I mean, that's the way it always winds up shaking out. And that's the natural order of things. And yet we look around clown world today and it's just this utter mess. It doesn't make any kind of sense. It doesn't really seem in balance with the natural order of things. Now, when we look at our Marxist leftists, and I understand that things are a little different in Europe than they are here. And then, you know, there's some hard, but we're not generally talking about, you know, Weimar Germany, where, you know, you had these communists that were like hardened men out of the factories coming out, you know, with axe handles and stuff as the communist labor unions. You know, these were men that worked hard with their hands every day. And, you know, the communist labor unions would give them their marching orders and they would do as they were told. I mean, that's not what we're dealing with today. I mean, let's be honest. We have to first off have an honest look at who these leftists are. I mean, by and large, again, I realize some in Europe, some things are a little bit different in some countries and such. But by and large, we're just going to generalize here. I mean, who are these people? I mean, they're not coming out of the factories. They're not laborers, heaven forbid. They're coming out of university after 8 years of being a professional student a lot of times, you know, when they're bitter and angry because they have a shit tier degree that doesn't really, you know, amount to a whole lot. I mean, you know, I've got a major in women's studies with a minor in Afrocentrism or so, you know, a minor in Wakanda, yeah. Wakandan history or some other such nonsense that doesn't amount to a whole lot. So these aren't hardened men coming out of factories or mines or something where they work all day and they're built up, you know, organized by a communist labor union. It's not what we're talking about at all. What we're really talking about is a lot of what they project upon us. These people are by and large the rejects of society. They are. It's like Revenge of the Nerds on steroids or some shit. You know, I mean, they're the dread. You get these purple haired rejects and you look at these people and it's like, you know, what in the hell? You know, I mean, where did these people come from? You have every sort of societal reject, degenerate, you know, mental cases and such. In a normal, sane society, these people would either straighten up and not act like that, or they would probably be in some sort of mental institution somewhere. But not in clown world. I mean, in clown world, they're running around like they're running the show. And in a lot of ways, they are. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, and you know, let's not kid ourselves. I mean, I'm kind of making fun of these people. But right now, I mean, power wise, they've got the upper hand. I mean, there's no sense in lying about it, or lying to ourselves or whatever. I mean, they do. They have the upper hand. But let's kind of think a little bit about why that is and why long term they are going to lose. They have the upper hand. The Marxist leftists, they're kind of like the bratty little kid in the school. you know, in the classroom, and he agitates the other kids in the class. You know, he's just constantly just being an obnoxious pain in the ass. And all the other kids in the class can't stand him, you know, but yet, you know, they can't do anything because every time he gets done agitating the class, he runs around and hides behind the skirt of the teacher, he just so happens to be the teacher's pet. The teacher loves this kid, but he agitates the other kids. The other kids can't stand him. But he hides behind the teacher. He enjoys the protection of the teacher. So he runs around, agitates the class, hides behind the teacher. And this goes on and on and on. And he feels quite comfortable with this position. But as time rocks along, everybody stops noticing that the teacher is starting to get old. The teacher is starting to get more frail. And he runs and hides behind the teacher. And this all continues on. If anybody speaks up, the teacher comes over and puts him in the corner, sends him to the principal's office, smacks their knuckles with a ruler, whatever the case may be. But then one day the teacher doesn't show up. And the announcement's made over the speaker that the teacher has passed away in the night in her old age. Teacher won't be coming to class today. Now, the teacher's no longer there for this obnoxious, annoying student to hide behind. And everybody starts kind of looking in this guy's direction like, you just feel this grumbling begin. And believe it or not, this is actually a relevant illustration for our discussion today. You see, take an incident like, let's take Charlottesville. And Charlottesville gets talked to death. But we're going to use Charlottesville as an illustration to begin with. You know, the right did not lose Charlottesville in the streets. Because everybody, you know, Charlottesville, was it a good thing? Was it a bad thing? We lost at Charlottesville. We didn't lose it. We used Charlottesville. But the fact of the matter, the right wing did not lose at Charlottesville. Not in the streets. The right wing, did we lose at Charlottesville? Ultimately, yes. It was a battle. It was lost. But it wasn't lost in the streets. Charlottesville was lost in the courtroom after the event. And this gets to the point of kind of what I'm trying to illustrate here. It wasn't the leftists showing up in the streets that was able to defeat the right wing. A bunch of social rejects and just other degenerates and stuff. But they weren't able to defeat the right wing in the streets, but they were in the courtroom. So it wasn't actually the leftists themselves that won Charlottesville. It was the government. It was the teacher in our illustration that stepped in and wrapped the knuckles of the students who complained, and wrapped the knuckles of the students who tried to give the obnoxious kid a wedgie. It was the, you know, so the government steps in and essentially wins the battle. I mean, you're not. Yeah, where we are, you know, the government has authority of you. You're not gonna be able to counter that. They're the teacher in the illustration. The students aren't gonna be, you know, I mean, the teacher has control of the classroom. It's the way it is. But as we look around at our governments today, I was thinking of the UK and the Brexit. Our governments are doomed. The current status quo, this whole sham is coming to an end. Not today, not tomorrow, not next week, probably not next year, but it's coming in the future. And I would even venture to say, even though I'm getting up in years, in my lifetime, these governments are going to collapse. And you can see this accelerating. So as the governments become weaker, look at Britain. You know, the people, the democracy voting thing blew up in the globalists' face, didn't it? With the Brexit vote, they were so confident they would win that, and it didn't happen. And so now the longer the UK government continues, the globalists and the government continue to try to stall and make the vote go away, make the will of the people go away. Everybody gets aggravated over that, but yet you have to understand, the longer this drags on, the longer they drag their feet, the longer they make empty promises, the longer they make excuses and try to, you know, these people have built this up over the years with democracy and the will of the people as our values. That's why we have to go around the world kicking over countries that Israel doesn't like us because of our values and the voting and the democracy. Remember all of the pictures of the Iraqis with the purple fingers, or maybe that was in Afghanistan. Hell, I don't know. They fed us so much propaganda, I even get confused. But the people voting and they're running around with the purple finger. I voted for the first time. Woo! Our values. It was totally worth killing all of these people for our values over in a country that has nothing to do with us, because voting and democracy and the will of the people is what we stand for. They've built us up for years for this. They have. They built this up for years. They can't just go back now and undo that propaganda. So if they fed us with this voting and the democracy, then Brexit happens. The voting didn't go the way it was supposed to. And so now what do we have? These very same governments who have spent years, decades even, propagandizing us about voting, the will of the people, blah, 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 are now what? Openly dragging their feet, making lame-ass excuses of why they can't follow through. Oh, well, we just have to negotiate correctly because it would be an utter disaster if we had a New Deal Brexit. They're not fooling anybody. Everybody knows they're trying to stall for time and try to figure out some way to get out of it. And what this does is it delegitimizes the government, and it makes the government weaker. You know, they're not toppling today. I get so wore out with people that have no patience for time, you know, and this is a part of, and yes, even people, I'm talking about people on the right wing, on our side, you were so infected, especially, I can't speak for Europe, but here in America, we are so infected with the immediate gratification mindset. You look at this as opposed to like the Chinese, who are the opposite end of the spectrum. You know, if they look at it and they can achieve it in 100 years, they're cool with that. I mean, they're fine with the fact that they're not going to achieve this goal in their lifetime, but their kids will, as long as everybody follows the plan. And you can do that in a hive mind society. But we have this opposite here in America. Even people on the right wing, we're infected with this immediate gratification mindset. We got to have it. We got to have it right now. And if we don't have it right now, it means we're never going to get it. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm infected with the same. Believe me, I'm infected with the same thing. I think of things I want to do, you know, not necessarily anything to do like politics, religion, anything. I'm just thinking about things in my personal life, things I'd like to do, things I'd like to accomplish, things I'd like to go see, take a trip, whatever the case. And it's like, I can't do it right now. And it's so aggravating because I want to do it right now. I might be able to do it maybe sort of in a couple of years. Isn't good enough. By golly, I want to do it right now. And it's just, it's a part of our culture here. It's become, it used to not be. It's a part of our modern culture here in America with this instant gratification mindset. And so we get hung up on this, that it's not collapsing today, so it's never gonna happen. Well, yeah, it is. I mean, look around. Look at the trajectory. Look at the trend. Where we were 30 years ago, where we're at today. I mean, we're not scaling up. That's for sure. So in Britain, yeah, the government is delegitimizing itself the longer it drags its feet on Brexit. It loses legitimacy with the people. Now, all of these Western governments, they're all doomed. And without getting into boring like economics discussions, they're all of the Western quote unquote democracies, I mean, they're all propped up. They're all lean. They're all basically hand on the shoulder of the United States. That's not a murk of bragging. I mean, it's just a fact. I mean, the United States, it's not, I mean, Germany is essentially, we have these big military bases there. Germany's essentially still occupied. I mean, that's the way it is if you want to get down to it. Same with Japan. I mean, we have these bases. I mean, it's still an occupational force there. When it comes down to it, most of these Western democracies are going to do what the U.S. wants. The U.S. dictates, they follow suit. They act like it's their own idea or whatever. But yeah, and they have a certain amount of autonomy. But in the end, they follow the lead of the U.S. But the U.S. is doomed. The U.S. as it is today is doomed. No, not tomorrow, not next week, not 6 months from now. But it's doomed. The currency, man, because, okay, let's look at the U.S. What makes it powerful? What makes the government powerful? Well, you sit here and you could rattle off that they've got all these police forces. They've got the biggest military in the world, blah, 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 blah. But that misses the point. You got to dig a little deeper. Money. The U.S. dollar is what makes America powerful. The fact of the world, regardless of what money we're talking about, the fact of the world is in this world, money is power. It is. If you've got a lot of money, by and large, and generally speaking, if you've got a lot of money, people aren't going to jack with you. Why? Because you can defend yourself. You can hire lawyers. You can, you know, depending on what the situation is, you can hire lawyers. You can hire security people. I mean, yeah, people don't jack with you. If you've got money, you've got power. It's just the way this world operates. And who has more money in this world than the U.S. government? The U.S. dollar is the reserve currency of the world. It's the stable coin of the world for now. The U.S. dollar is backed by nothing. In fact, it's worse than that. It's not just I hear people make the foolish statement foolish is not correct. Ignorant statement, the uneducated statement that they quote unquote print money out of nowhere. Well, that's not correct. I mean, they don't. What is it? What is the U.S. dollar? They're debt notes. What you have to understand is they don't print money out of thin air. They print money and just throw it. No, I mean, for starters, this is all done on computer. I mean, yes, they print money to replace the money that's old and put money in circulation. But the vast majority of this is done on computers. It's funny because they criticize things like Bitcoin. You know, well, it's just digits on a computer. Yeah, what the hell do you think U.S. dollar is? Like 88% of it is just digits on a computer moved from the central bank to big banks to smaller banks and ultimately into your account. And what do? You go to the store and you buy your cup of coffee, you buy your supper, you buy, I don't know, a pair of flip-flops, whatever the hell you buy, it doesn't matter. And most people don't even carry cash anymore. I don't. How many times I get in the store? Some asshole goes in there and buys $1.50 Coke and he doesn't have $2 in his pocket. I gotta use my check card. You know, I mean, you use my credit card, my debit card, whatever the hell. And most even people, you get down to the individual people level, they don't even carry dollars anymore. They stick their card in and what happens? They deduct the digits out of your account. And, you know, they move it into the account of the shitty convenience store you're in. Haji gets your digits. But these are just digits. It's so funny because they sit there and you know, well, things like Bitcoin are just digits on the internet. What the hell do you think most of the U.S. dollars are? Now, this misconception, and I'm not trying to get into an economics lesson here, but this misconception that the government just prints dollars and there, boom, they're magically in the economy is absolutely false. How do they get into the economy? It has to be loaned out. They have to loan the dollars out. They can't just print the money. I mean, you think about it. When was the last time when they were doing quantitative easing, you know, Ben Bernanke and such, and they were, you know, doing all this. Did the government show up at your house? Did they knock on your door? Knock, 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 knock. Yeah, what's this? Hi, I'm Jim from the U.S. Treasury Department. Here. What's this? You open the sack and it's like $5,000 in there. We're giving you $5,000 to boost the economy. You'd be like, well, thanks. They didn't do that. Nobody from the Treasury Department showed up at your house and handed you money, did they? So this brings you back to the question. How does the money get into circulation? The money gets into circulation because it has to be loaned out. You have to go buy a car. If you go buy, say you go buy a new car. You ain't got the money to write no check for whatever ungodly price a new car costs today. I don't. Most of you don't. What if you do go and buy a new car? What do? You go borrow the money. They got a great interest rate. When you take out that loan for that new car, bing, ding, 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 ding. It's like, you know, the opposite of that old movie, you know, with every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wing, was just the... The opposite. Every time someone buys a new car, a central banker gets his shekels. When you take out that loan, that's when the money gets into the economy. So I guess I kind of got off track here from the original topic, but I wanted to make it clear. Thus, we have all of this money in circulation, do we not? I mean, I think a dollar today is worth what a nickel was when the Federal Reserve was created. So there's no doubt that we have all of this dollars in circulation, which means what? The people are drowning in debt, and the government's the biggest debt holder of all. Look, whether you're an individual, a society, or a government, there always comes a tipping point when you're buried in debt. Many of you listening have personally in your personal finances been at that tipping point before. Our government is got so much debt. There's no chance. Remember when people used to talk about, we're going to balance the budget and pay off the national debt. You notice how nobody even talks about that anymore, by the way? Nobody talks about paying off the national debt anymore because they know they can't. You know why they don't talk about it? Because they can't. Nobody, it's not mathematically possible to pay off the debt. That which cannot continue will not continue. That which cannot be sustained will not be sustained. So ultimately, the U.S. government is doomed. Not because of right-wing armed insurrection in the streets. No, because they're going to go broke. At some point in time, the debt bubble pops, and it goes beyond just simply the government goes broke. And people look at that, and the government, then you have to back up again to the point we made already. The U.S. dollar is the reserve currency of the world. It is the stable coin of the world. Why do you think China and Russia and India and some of these other countries have been trying to wean off of dollars and get onto their own setup, like the BRICS, for instance, setup? They've been trying to trade in things other than dollars, promote their own currency. It's just because it's a fight back against America. Well, yeah, that is a part of it. Because the U.S. uses the banking system as a weapon against other nations, as well as against dissident voices in their own country. But beyond that, these countries know. They know the same thing what we're talking about right here. They don't want to be hanging on to the U.S. dollar anchor when somebody cuts the rope and that thing plunges off the side of the boat. And they don't want to go to the bottom of the ocean with everybody else. I mean, they know they won't be unaffected by it, but they want to be able to survive it. The U.S. government, and by extension, the Western democracies in Europe, will not survive. And not the way they stand. Not the way they stand. And this brings us back to the original point of our discussion. We kind of had to get off on a tangent there to kind of set all of this up. Back to our original discussion of why the Marxist leftists that we see today are not going to ultimately win. And again, this doesn't mean we win, but they will lose. We may all lose, but they're not going to win. A bunch of purple-haired lesbian societal rejects are not going to rule the world. It's not going to happen. Whether it's a stronger race that stands up, that is willing, that's not afraid to be the strong man, be it the Muslims, be it the Chinese. The fact remains that anyone who's not willing to struggle for their place, fight and strive for their place on this earth, loses it. That's the way it works. I mean, it is. It's the way it works. So you sit here and say, well, there's not enough Muslims. Let me tell you, in the end, whoever's willing to stand up and be the strong man is the one that's going to win. Again, I don't know how it shakes. I'm not making predictions with that. But what I am telling you is, in the end, when this all finishes shaking out and the teacher dies in her sleep because she's old, decrepit, and senile, as our governments are becoming more and more decrepit, losing legitimacy, flailing about, acting foolish, senile, losing their minds, dementia. As our governments continue to lose these things and lose their mind and ultimately die a natural death, because all things have a life cycle, including governments. As that comes about, a strong man will enter the room and take control. And the leftists are no longer going to be the teacher's pet. Okay, let's wrap our pre-discussion up and let's get on in here. Fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here in the Church of the Lampshade. For the remnant of Christianity, as always, the rest of y'all are welcome to stick around. I've had people that say I'm a pagan or I'm a whatever, and you know, I still like the sermon, and good on you. I mean, you're more than welcome. I'm not shunning you. You're welcome to stay, but you're not welcome to bitch about it, because this is always directed towards the remnant of what's left of Christianity here in clown world. So the rest of you aren't sticking around. Glad you stopped by for the short visit. Hope you come back next week. The rest of you, get in here, fill those pews. You know what time it is. That's right. It's time for this week's Church of the Lampshade sermon here on the Church of the Lampshade show. So as we get settled in here for our sermon this week, we may go ahead and finish up the Ecclesiastes Meaning of Life series. We honestly don't have much left with that, so we may just go ahead and fit it in this week. I don't think we'll take a whole 30 minutes with that. So I thought we would discuss some other things, and I thought we would think about the doom that is the modern cuck church. It's doomed. It is doomed. That doesn't mean Christianity is doomed, and it's not something to be upset about. The modern cuck church, this false doctrine that calls itself Christianity today, and I see non-believers, you know, they mock when they say, well, you just kind of redefine it to suit your needs. No, we're redefining it to what it's always been. If something has always been A, and then someone else comes along, smears crap all over it and says, now it's B, if you show up with a hose and spray all the crap off of it back to where it's A, I mean, you were just simply trying to restore things to their original form, to what it really was underneath. You have the church now, and these heresies, these deceivers, these false prophets, false teachers, false guides have come along and they have smeared mud all over the church and declared it is something different now. This is the new Christian church. The non-believers look and they say, what a disgusting thing. It's covered in mud. Who wants to be a part of that? As the remnant of Christianity, it is our job to come along with the water hose and wash all of that off. Now, of course, the cucks that smeared the mud all over it aren't going to be happy about that, and they're going to fight and accuse us of being mean and trying to destroy and a hater and everything else, and to hell with them. It is our job to spray the mud and the muck off of it so that people can see what is supposed to be there, what is underneath the truth, the foundation that lies underneath. The modern cuck church is doomed, and I thought we would discuss that just a little bit here. Let's go ahead and do some scripture here. Let's see here, 1 Corinthians. Let's do chapter 3. Let's start at verse 10. I think we can start at verse 10. We'll probably run through the rest of chapter 3. I don't know. May stop short. Let's just rock with this. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul is admitting, look, I got y'all started with this, okay? I showed up, I introduced you to the gospel, I gave you the foundation, which is Christ crucified and resurrected. He's acknowledging that, look, I can't micromanage. I've got to go do these other churches, and eventually I'm going to die. It's up to y'all to build on this foundation. Hey, I can't control it all. I'm just a dude. That's what Paul's saying here. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's saying the foundation is Christ. What is there at the foundation remains. They can't remove that. They're trying. We're at clown world with the modern cuck church to the point they're trying to even erase the foundation, but that is not possible. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And that fire, for an illustration, is the truth. When it cannot hold up to the truth, when it is tried against the truth, it is destroyed because it can't stand up to it. If it doesn't measure out in the natural order of things, if it stands against God's natural order, if it stands against the word of God, it cannot hold up. They build all this, made out of hay, made out of stubble. Look at this, look at this. But once the truth hits it, the lie is revealed. It cannot stand to the truth, the fire of the truth. Okay, let's continue on. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. How does it abide? What doesn't get destroyed by the fire of truth? The truth itself. It doesn't destroy itself. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, if you just made a mistake, I mean, you know, I'm not talking about those who are intentionally trying to destroy, trying to deceive. Here, I think the illustration is referencing those who just got on the wrong path. You know, you thought you were in line with the truth. You thought you were in line with the word of God, but you weren't. And then the truth comes and burns it up. Well, if you accept that and accept the truth and alter your worldview, yes, you lose that which you were building upon before, you know, because you were building upon a lie. Your preacher lied to you and told you that, you know, you have to be subservient and send all your money to Israel and you send your sons to die in wars for Israel because God's chosen people. Well, when the truth lights that lie up and burns it off, as long as you're willing to accept God's truth, you know, you still survive. Your salvation through Christ Jesus isn't lost. You were just building on a falsehood. And when the truth comes and burns that up, you know, you suffer that loss because you had invested some of your self-identity, you'd invested time of your life that you can't get back into this false belief. But you yourself, your salvation can remain. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. There's so much good stuff right here. So for those deceivers who defile the temple of God by trying to tear down God's people, who try to destroy the church, who bring these false doctrines in knowing that they are false, who promote these things for their own self-promotion, for money, for gold and silver and this and that. And they do these things for their own benefit. They know it's a lie. They know it's a lie. And they deceive the people. They will not survive. They will be destroyed. Look, we're stuck in this world. We don't see things clearly in this world. It's just not possible. You know, see the kingdom of God. We see things. I mean, we basically try to figure this out as we go. But the foundation, what we hold to, is our salvation in Christ crucified and resurrected. And that does not change. One of the messages that Paul is giving here is, look, you're going to screw this up. You're going to screw this up. You are. You're going to wind up, you know, getting things wrong. Especially when it gets down to, you know, trying to figure out, you know, what you're supposed to be doing and what God wants you to do. Because as a Christian believer, we do that. And we try to figure out, you know, what we're supposed to, what our role in this life is. And it's just, there's going to be times you're going to screw that up. And you're going to see things get all messed up. And that's fine. But just know that your salvation, the foundation of your salvation through Christ, doesn't change. Because the devil's going to come to you and try to tell you that it does. He's going to come to you and try to say, well, you got all this wrong. What else are you wrong about? Well, you thought that was right. Well, if that wasn't right, you thought you were doing God's will. Turns out you were all screwed up. Well, if that was wrong, maybe you're wrong about even being saved. Maybe you're wrong about that. You know, one of the things you look at when Jesus went to the cross, he essentially played the devil. He painted the devil into a corner. He really did. Satan had no choice. Satan had come to Christ. Remember, crucifying Christ was not Satan's first option. That was not plan A. That was like plan F or something way down the road. Christ just painted Satan into a corner. Satan first came and tried to tempt Jesus with the flesh. He offered him rulership over the kingdoms of the world when Christ went in the desert and was tempted. He offered him all these kingdoms of the world. It's worth noting that Christ's response wasn't that those aren't yours to give. So you understand who this fallen world, who essentially is running things in this fallen world. So he went through all these others. You know, he went with social pressure. He went with the carrot and stick. He offered him money. He offered him, look, bow down and worship me. submit yourself to me. I'll let you run this place. You know, okay, look, I'll step back. You can run the world. Just bow down and worship me. I mean, I'm still the head guy, but you can run this place as you see fit. He tried all of these different things. Executing Christ was like the last resort. If Satan had allowed Christ to just keep doing what he was doing, it would have put the status quo in complete jeopardy. I mean, at some point in time, he's going around, he's performing miracles. At some point in time, I mean, everybody, it's going to become undeniable that he's the Son of God. I mean, at some point in time, and he overturns everything. Of course, you know, that doesn't equal salvation for everyone on earth, because people sit there and say that, well, why didn't he? Because that would have made things better. No, because your sins wouldn't be paid for. I mean, that would have stopped the game right there. I mean, that day is coming, but that's the final judgment. If Christ would have done it then, that would have stopped the game, and your opportunity for salvation would be non-existent. So Satan was essentially painted into a corner. He couldn't just let this go on. And he had to have known. I don't think Satan was surprised by God's plan. I really don't. I mean, I think when Satan went ahead and had his minions execute Christ, he knew what God's plan was. I think he did. I think he knew that the plan was Christ was going to be crucified for people's sins and be the ultimate sacrifice. But with that option, here's the caveat. It's a voluntary thing. I mean, people have to voluntarily accept Christ as their savior. So being faced with option A of just letting Christ continue to go around until being the Son of God is undeniable and basically losing his reign here on earth, or go ahead and execute him. Yes, that's going to open up the ultimate sacrifice where people can escape your grip and the curse of the law and the curse of sin and death and find eternal life. Yeah, it does open that option, but the option, it is an optional thing. It's a voluntary thing. All you got to do is convince as many people as you can not to accept it. And, you know, I mean, strictly stepping aside and looking at it from a calculating, logical standpoint, it makes perfect sense that Satan made that choice, made that decision. I mean, it was the least damaging decision he could make, but it wasn't a decision he wanted to make. Again, remember, you back up the whole temptation in the desert. Yeah, the devil tried everything in the world. Like I said, Jesus' family showed up and pleaded with him, stop, what are you doing? I mean, you're causing waves here. I mean, he offered him the kingdom. He tried all of these other things. Executing Christ was like finally the last resort, because Jesus ultimately painted him into a corner where he had no choice. Now, I'm not trying to like excuse the devil for what he did. I mean, he's the enemy. Satan is the enemy. But I would just, it's important to understand this, because I guess the point I'm trying to bring us back here, there's a point, and make is that it's voluntary. It's voluntary. So Satan always has that opportunity of getting you to not accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And even if you do, then once you do, he works on withering that. Remember our story about the guy who throws the seeds out and some lands on shallow ground and it sprouts up, but then the sun comes up and the heat and it withers the plant and the plant dies and blows away. So there's some that accept Christ, but they have no root. And so when the hard time, when Satan comes against them, they wither up and dry up and blow away. So even if you accept Christ, Satan will often try to manipulate you into renouncing that belief. This is a warning here in the scripture that as these trials come about, Satan is going to ultimately, at some point in time, he's going to come around to tempting you to maybe you're not really saved. You want to know when the devil is coming against you? Look for that. It's fine. Look, your faith is going to get tried. You're going to try to do the right thing in life, and you're going to find from time to time that you appear to be on the wrong path. know that even if you wind up on the wrong path, God has that factored in. He has that factored in, and he doesn't forget about you. You'll know you're being tried by the devil, by the enemy. Whenever that, ultimately, you might start off, yeah, and I don't, how do I want to phrase this where it makes sense? It's not questioning God, but questioning yourself. I mean, you will do that, and I don't even necessarily think there's anything wrong with that. You will come around as you walk this walk of faith. You're going to come around to the point where you're questioning, am I on the right path? Am I doing the right thing? Is this really God's will? I don't think of that as questioning God. So I'm going to say, well, you're questioning God. Well, no, you're not questioning God. You're questioning yourself. Because we do not see clearly in this world. We're trying to figure it out. We're trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. But we have all of this confusion, all of these other things. This is why it's so important to have quiet time without distraction, without other people. Yes, you can sit there and reach out to the Lord in your heart while somebody's blabbering at you, but not nearly as effectively as if you have quiet and solitude. Even better if you're out in nature. We, at some point, we question ourselves. And I don't think that's an unhealthy thing. I don't. We're not necessarily, we always have to, I guess what I'm telling you is, you need, when that happens, you need to keep it in context that you are questioning yourself. You're not questioning God. Look, as ridiculous as things may be, as large as the barrier or the mountain in front of you may seem, and it's impossible to climb, if you are walking, indeed, walking in God's will, he'll provide a way. Okay? He will provide a way. But what if you got off on the wrong path? As long as you keep it in the context when you're having these doubts, that you're questioning yourself. You're not questioning God. And when you pray, you know, just always keep that in mind. You're not questioning God. God can do anything. God can bring anything about. He can bring anything about in your life. He can do whatever he wants to do. Where we get screwed up is when we start getting what we want. It's so easy. We get what we want mixed in the mix, and we start confusing. We can't figure out what we're supposed to be doing in the Lord and what we're just doing because that's what we want to do, and we're excusing it as having something to do with God. Look, this is a normal thing. What I'm trying to tell you is this is a normal thing. If you're not going through it right now, you know, well, you will. And more than likely, I think we have a fairly mature audience here. More than likely, you have gone through this, and most of you are probably sitting there nodding your heads, looking back, going, yeah, I've been there, done that. What's important, I don't think it's an unhealthy thing. Just always remember. But what I'm telling you is you'll know you're being tempted by the devil when at some point in time that voice comes around and says, if you're wrong about this, then how do you know you're saved? When all that you built up and you thought you were building this thing that God wanted you to build, but it turns out it's just made of mud and straw. And when the time of trial comes about, the truth flares against what you built, and you look and it's burned away right in front of you. This is disheartening. It's discouraging. It's downright depressing. But understand that the foundation that you built that on, of Christ crucified, resurrected, your salvation does not change. You might question what you've built. Well, maybe I'm building something wrong here. Maybe this isn't right. Maybe I need to find the truth before the fire of the truth comes in and shows me the hard way and burns off everything I try to build. Maybe I better stop here and figure out. I don't think that's an unhealthy thing. But you just know the time to say, Satan, be gone in the name of Jesus, is when you start finding that voice saying, if I'm wrong about this, maybe I'm wrong about everything. Maybe Christ is forsaken. Maybe I'm not even saved. I mean, how can I know? How can I know if I'm saved through Christ Jesus? Everything I thought I was doing, all this, everything I thought I was building was what God wanted me to build, and now it's burned away. How do I know I'm even saved? That's the work of the devil. It gets back to the point that, again, your salvation through Christ is a voluntary contract. It is. It's a completely voluntary. Nobody is forcing you. Nobody is forcing you to be saved. It's a voluntary thing. You choose life or you could choose death. I mean, it's up to you. God's not going to force it on you. He's not going to hold your hand. He's not going to twist your arm and grab you by the ear and force you over here to salvation. It's voluntary on your part, and it has an expiration date. You won't get forever to make that choice. And let me tell you something. Nobody, I had somebody here sometime back. They said, one of the problems I have with this whole Christianity is some guy could be the most horrible person his entire life, do these horrible things, and then what? On his deathbed say, oh, I accept Jesus. And what? He gets into heaven? That's not right. Well, no, it's not right. Look, make no mistake. God cannot be mocked. He cannot be tricked. Somebody who's sitting here going, you know, I'm going to live my life however the hell I want to. I'm going to take what I want, whether it's stealing, whether it's killing people, whether it's cheating, lying, deceiving, whatever it is, I don't care. I'm going to get mine. And you know what I'm going to do? When I'm on my deathbed, I'm going to say the magic words. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to heaven. I'm going to get the best of both worlds. God can't be tricked. You may think you're that clever. Trust me, you're not. God cannot be mocked. He cannot be tricked. The gift of salvation is voluntary. You can accept the gift. You cannot. But again, pay in mind, there is an expiration date and you don't know when it's coming. You may step out your front door and fall off the steps, hit your head on a rock and be dead in the next 10 minutes. You expiration date. You don't get to know that. Can you imagine having a jug of milk? You know, you had a jug of milk in the fridge for a long time and you're like, man, I feel like a glass of milk. And you go in there, but you look, you open the refrigerator, there's a jug of milk. And you're like, good, I want a glass of milk. But you know, in the back of your mind, there's an expiration. That thing's been in there a while. What's the first thing you do? You pull the jug out and you look for the expiration date, right? The gift of salvation is voluntary and it has an expiration date. And guess what? You don't know what that date is. I believe that it's far less worse for somebody who just flat just doesn't believe it. I mean, they don't believe in any of this God stuff. They don't, you know, they don't believe it. And then their expiration date comes around. They miss their opportunity. They're going to go to hell. But I don't know. I think it's far worse for somebody that in their heart of hearts, they really believe it is real. They just think they're somehow going to trick God. And when they get done doing whatever they want to do and living however they want to, they're going to somehow trick God and at the last minute say the magic words. That's a lie. That is not a magic word chant. This isn't some sort of spell you cast on yourself and you escape eternal damnation. Now, am I saying that people who come to Christ late in life can't be saved? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. You just have to understand that there's action necessary on your part. Yes, you must first, the first step is accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is true. That's your first step. Followed with what? Faith and repentance. And again, repentance is not simply saying you're sorry. It's action. It's every day that you take that you don't do what you did before. You strive to do better. Whether you get it right, get it wrong, it doesn't matter. That is repentance. Everything in the scripture, I point this out all the time. I was pointing it out the other day on Gab. People get hung up on words in the scripture like love, hate. The scripture does not deal in empty emotionalism. It is action. Everything in the scripture is action. Thus, so is repentance. And people who hear repentance, they think that saying, I'm sorry, I wish I hadn't have done that. Well, that's the first step in repentance. Yes, but that's not repentance. Repentance is action. Every day of your life that you live, that you take the action of attempting to do better, doesn't mean you get it perfect. Look, I'm I'm not saying that, oh, you're a miracle and now your life is perfect. That's not. Every day you make the attempt to do better. And when you screw up and fall down and you get back up and you strive again the next day to do better, that, my friends, is repentance. And that's what is a part of that salvation. Yes, Christ paid the price for your sins. Not so you could be saved and then go, whew, I'm saved now. Let's do whatever the hell we want. And there's people like that, isn't there? There's people that actually have that mindset. They're like, okay, well, I'm saved now. I said the magic words. Now I can do whatever I want. Look, you're not going to trick God. You can sit there and say the magic words if I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, but your actions are going to speak louder than your words. And when your actions are wicked, and I don't mean like, oh, you stumbled and screwed up and did wickedness. I mean like you're intentionally living a wicked life. You sit there and rabble on about Christ, but then your deeds say your heart isn't anywhere near Christ. Then you haven't truly accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you? Oh, yes, if you accept Christ late in your life, yes. But you need to get started as soon as you can on attempting to do better, on repentance. I'm not telling you that doing better is what's going to make you saved. You're saved through Christ. You are demonstrating the fact that you really have accepted Christ by trying to do better. By trying to do better, by the way, that's completely has nothing to do with what you feel like doing. Okay. When you try to do better, but really what you feel like doing is all the wicked shit that you used to do before. Look, that's everybody. I don't give a shit. I don't care how holy somebody presents themselves, how somebody look. Everybody's tempted to do the wicked crap, okay? Because everybody's in this flesh, in this world. Only one guy has walked this planet that was a perfect man, and that was Jesus. And it ain't you, and it ain't me, and it ain't your neighbor, it ain't your preacher, it ain't anybody else that you may like or look up to in this world. Ain't nobody walked this earth that was perfect except for Christ. Don't get discouraged because, you know, on some level or another, you still feel tempted to do wickedness. That's just a part of this flesh as well. And that is the other element of repentance, that you set that aside and continue to strive to do better, even though you're going. And the devil will come to you. The devil will say, man, what if you're wrong? You know, your life is short. You know, you could be going out here and enjoying all of this wickedness. Never mind. You're not supposed to look over here and notice that all of these people, like you look at these Hollywood celebrities and they have money and they have fame and they live these completely degenerate and wicked lifestyles. You're not supposed to notice that they don't really look like they're enjoying the wickedness, do they? They're always a complete train wreck. They're enjoying the wickedness so much that they have to medicate themselves on all kinds of drugs. That's how much they enjoy the wickedness. The wickedness ultimately winds up being self-destructive. You're not supposed to notice that. Satan will come to you with his lies and he will say, look at your life is short. What if you're wrong about all of this? Why are you denying yourself? You could just go out and indulge in all of this wickedness like everybody else. You're wasting this time. You could be enjoying life with wickedness. And by the way, I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. I try to enjoy this life as much as I can. I think God wants us to enjoy this life. He doesn't want us to go around and be miserable. But the lie of Satan is that enjoying this life equals what? Wallowing in the slop of wickedness. But yet, the path of wickedness always winds up in the same place. Look at, and not just in the life to come. You look at these people. They have these horrible, wicked lifestyles. They look happy. It ultimately winds up being self-destructive. Wickedness will eat you up and destroy you, destroy your soul, your spirit, and it'll destroy your life even here on this earth. It'll ultimately eat you up here on this earth. Always remember, the foundation doesn't change. Don't get discouraged. Well, I can't say don't get discouraged because it is discouraging when you're wrong and you think you're doing something that God wants you to do. Or maybe you even did. Look, sometimes God has you do some things and something. But once it gets accomplished, that gets wiped off and you start doing something else. Don't get discouraged. The foundation, always know, the foundation of Christ crucified remains. Even if everything else burns away, even if everything else falls away, fades away, blows away like dust in the wind, the foundation of your salvation through Christ crucified always remains. I hope you've enjoyed this week's show. It's time to look at the clock. It's time to wrap up. Time to go find some sort of Korean or Japanese music to subject you to for outro music for the show, as always. I hope you've enjoyed our visit this week. I hope you've enjoyed our Christian message this week, which is the center point, the focal point of the show, the whole point of doing the show. It really is. And that's what makes this show different from the old show. If you took the Christian message out and we weren't doing the Christian message, I wouldn't be bothering this. I mean, I enjoy the visits beforehand. I do. I enjoy still talking about the world around us. I enjoy it, but there's very little left to say that hasn't already been said. But the Christian message, this is the reason. This is the point of the show. This is what keeps me going and coming back here and walking through the fires that I walk through week in and week out. It's what keeps me doing what I do. And I do hope that y'all, I do. I know that some of y'all are getting something out of it. I hear from you, and I really do appreciate it. It does encourage me when I do hear from y'all. So I do hope you enjoyed this week's message. And as always, we enjoy doing these sit downs, these visits, these sermons, and this fellowship here in the remnant of Christianity on the Church of the Lamp Street Show. So once again, thank you for joining us. Thank you again for those who continue to support what trying to scratch out and do here, and I really do. I appreciate it, and hope you join us next week. We'll be right here. Of course, you know what to look forward to on Tuesdays, the Church of the Lampshade Show, right here on Radio Arian. We'll be back. We'll see you next week. Until then, be safe, be careful, and keep the faith. Yeah.